Oh my gosh, I'm adopting a puppy right now. But I realize what's at home. Oh no, I have nothing. Well, except unconditional love. But yeah, no crate, no pee-pee pads, no dental chews for his little puppy teeth. Before I doubt myself as a new parent, I just get Instacart to deliver everything from PetSmart. Easy, just like raising a puppy is gonna be, right? Get Pet Essentials from PetSmart with Instacart. Visit Instacart.com to get free delivery on your first three orders. Offer valid for a limited time. $10 minimum per order. Additional terms apply.
We all have that friend who wakes up early to go get everyone McDonald's breakfast, while the rest of us sleep in. This is your sign to thank them. And if you're that friend, this is us saying thank you.
Just a friendly reminder that right now, get any size iced coffee before 11 a.m. for just 99 cents. And a satisfying sausage McMuffin with egg is just $2.79. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Ba-da-ba-ba-ba.
Hey there, I'm Mitchell Shiver, lead pastor at Legacy Church, and I want to thank you for tuning in today. No matter where you are, we want to help you connect to Christ, one another, and God's mission. If you're in the Canton, Marietta, or surrounding areas close to one of our physical locations, I want to invite you to join us in person this Sunday. Most importantly, I want you to know that we're here for you. If there's anything we can do, or you want to know how to take a next step in your faith journey, please let us know by going to lcga.info.
My name is Mitchell. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I get to be one of the pastors here. And we are in week three of this series, Uncommon Community. And the whole basis of this series is that the church, the body of Christ, is called to be uncommon, meaning that we are to live our lives in such a way in which the world looks at us and goes, well, that's not normal. You know, it's not normal. I know some of us are not normal, but a different kind of not normal is that we display the qualities and the characteristics, and we live our lives like Jesus. And, you know, this past week I was looking at a study which suggested that we, on average, know, Americans know by name an average of 611 people. Now, I don't think that's true. When I saw that number, I said, well, I don't know nearly that many people. Maybe you hear that number as well, and you're like, well, I don't know 611 people by name. But if you did, it's kind of cool to think about that if you are more than, let's say you're more than the average, you know, social person, you might know 800 people. And the world's population is 8 billion. So this means that you know 0.00001% of the world. Now, a little bit more realistic is what they call the Dunbar number. And this says that you know 150 people, more than just their name, but you would feel comfortable in a social setting with this person if you ran into them in public. You know, if you bumped into this person out in public, you would feel comfortable, you know, maybe, you know, just hanging out with them. Here's an even smaller number. How many people do you really know? It is said that on average, we know less than 10 people when it comes to having a close relationship with that person. Close relationship is defined as, you know, this is a person that you would place your trust in. And I would even say it's probably the number of people you can count on one hand. Okay, so those of you who have six fingers, maybe you have a few more, but you have a few people in your life that you have a close relationship with. As you think about how many people do I know, how do you really know someone? I want to take that into this, that how do you know God? How do you know God? Or more specifically, how do you know God? How do you know that you know God? The Apostle John, in writing to believers in 1 John 4, so it's a letter. And what I love about John is that he repeats things that he feels like we're not getting. So he wrote several books, and it was like 1 John, you know, is all about love. And then he was like, 2 John, they're not getting it, so I've got to write 2 John. And they're not still not getting it, so I've got to write 3 John. But John is addressing this issue among the believers. There was this group of believers who had left the community of believers, because they believed that they had a superior knowledge. And so they knew more about God, or they had this sort of superior knowledge, and that was the key, you know, they thought. So they left John's group, and John's sort of calling them out, and he's writing to them about the subject of the love of God. And he says this in 1 John 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." I would say that even if you're not a Christ follower in the room, maybe you've heard this phrase, God is love. And what comes to mind as you hear this phrase, God is love? Maybe for some of us in the room today, we don't believe that. You say, well, yeah, you know, you're saying God is love, but I look around the world at all that's happening, or I've had some experiences in my family, and it just counters the statement God is love. Because if God is love, then why this? Why is this happening? Or why have I gone through this? Or why is this person I love sick? Or why have I had such a difficult time in this relationship? Or whatever it may be for you, you may be saying, well, I don't believe that God is love. And listen, I don't want to pretend that truly believing that God is love is just sort of this easy thing. Like it's simple, like you get it. It's like in the elementary of the faith, and you know, you get that, and then you go on to the more difficult things. I believe that God is love. That statement, believing that, is one of the hardest things to believe. John writes this, and he says, well, everything, love comes from God, the origin of love. John says, for love comes from God, that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Born of God and knows God. It's like that mathematical statement. I don't know what it's called. It's like, if X, then Y. This is what John is saying. He says, you know, if everyone who loves, these two things are true. They have been born of God, number one. And number two, they know God. But what does that mean to be born of God? This phrase, to be born of God, just means to be born from above or of the Spirit. It means that we are in a full, public, committed relationship with Jesus. We are a child of God. Now, Jesus has this encounter with a religious leader named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and this subject of being born of God comes up. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night because he's a Pharisee, and the Pharisees did not like Jesus, and Nicodemus knew that if his associates found out that he'd gone and had this meeting with Jesus, he was going to be in a lot of trouble. And John chapter 3 records it. It says, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, there are two experiences in life that give us the most physical pain. And one is giving birth to a child. Now, I personally have never experienced that. I have witnessed my wife, Megan, experience that. I have been, you know, inches from her as she's giving birth. And I could tell you from the expression on her face, it is painful. I will never pretend to know what that's like. But I could see it on her face. It is excruciatingly painful. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus, his mind is blown because he thinks, well, Jesus is saying that, you know, you have to go through a physical birth again. I mean, how is it even possible, Jesus? You know, are you suggesting, and they have this back and forth, are you suggesting that you have to enter your mother's womb a second time? And how does that even work? And it's just, his head is exploding at the suggestion that Jesus gives that you have to be born again. Jesus is not talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. Now, what is a spiritual birth? It is a spiritual rebirth marked by the Holy Spirit. This phrase, born of God, for all you grammar nerds in the room, this phrase sort of has this idea that it is a past rebirth marked by fruit in the present, basically meaning you have been born again. You have had an experience of being spiritually born, reborn, and you are now bearing fruit in the present. Something of the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of you in the past, and you are now bearing the fruit of that. That's what it means to be born of God. It makes me wonder, am I living a life of love showing that I've been spiritually reborn? Am I living a life of love showing that I've been spiritually reborn? This phrase, second phrase, know God. How do you know that you know God? What does it mean to know God? Well, to know God is a present tense phrase. Just means that I have an ongoing awareness of who God is. So I want to ask you, are you actively seeking the presence of God? That's what it looks like to know God. And there's a big difference between knowing God and knowing about God. I never thought I'd say this. It's somewhat embarrassing, but do we have any Swifties in the room? One person's willing to admit it. Okay. Two people. Okay. You know, Taylor Swift has been in the news a lot, and, you know, she likes football now, apparently. And so, you know, I got to be careful here. But, you know, if after the service you came up to me and you said, hey, well, Mitchell, I want you to know that I know Taylor Swift, I'd be like, oh, that's amazing. I wouldn't be that impressed. But let's just pretend. If you said, I know Taylor Swift, I'd be like, well, how do you know her? You know, and I would expect you to tell me about some connection you have with her, maybe Taylor Swift's grandparents and your grandparents live next door to each other, or her uncle's neighbor's second cousin worked with your, you know, elementary teacher's daughter's cousin's neighbor's dog or something like that. But you would answer with some kind of personal connection, right? Or name any celebrity. If you came up to me and said, I know so-and-so celebrity, fill their name in. And I would ask you, well, how do you know them? I would expect you to tell me some kind of personal connection. But if answering that question, well, how do you know celebrity X? If you just rattled off a bunch of stats about them in your response to how do you know them, I'd be like, well, wait a minute. No, I'm not asking for you to rattle off a lot of things about them. I'm asking, how do you know them? But see, with God, we want to rattle off a lot of things about God. We might know a lot of things about Jesus. But do we know Jesus? Do we actively seek God's presence on an ongoing basis? And maybe when I first asked that question, how do you know that you know God? You thought, well, Mitchell, you know, I'm here almost every Sunday, or, you know, I give some of my resources financially to the church, or I serve, you know, in this, or hey, I showed up for that, or this thing at church, and you know, and I actually go to church twice. I'm in a small group too, so I really know God. I mean, you know, I go to church several times a week. I would say, no. I'm asking you, are you aware and seeking God's presence continually? You see, one has to do with activity. The other has to do with his presence. And what we need more than anything else is his presence. Are you with me on this? I don't believe that any of us is seeking more activity. We are seeking more of God's presence to know God. To know God is to show his love. Again, John writes in chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Another way of asking, how do you know God? Well, God brings us out of the darkness into the light. Well, we know that we pass from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So there is this change that happens in passing from death to life. David Smith says, a stranger to love is a stranger to God. Here's the challenge with this. We confuse love with kindness. We confuse love with kindness. You see, they're very different. Kindness is where I just want you to be happy. And your happiness is my most important concern. Love is not kindness. Because kindness is content with you staying right where you are. Because if you get into something that is not good for you, or if you are drifting away from God's presence, or if you're engaging in sin that is keeping you from communing with God, from experiencing His presence, kindness is not going to say anything. Because that would what? That would disrupt your happiness. Love is not content with you and I staying where we are. Love is often seen as tolerance, as long as it's not harmful. This is not love. Holy love actively promotes goodness, it seeks justice, it protects the innocent, the voiceless, it is gracious, it is slow to anger, it disciplines us when we least want it, so that we grow to become more like Jesus. If you're a parent in the room, you know that when you discipline your child, it is not like you're marching in there like, yes, I get to discipline them again. I can't wait. This is so thrilling, exciting. What are we doing this weekend? Well, we've just got a calendar full of disciplining our kids. You know, maybe we'll go to Target. So we've got Target and discipline on our schedule. Yeah, it's going to be great. Nobody enjoys that, as if we were some sadistic, you know, parent. It is not an enjoyable thing. Why do we discipline? We discipline because we want what's best for our children. We want our children to grow. We don't want them to stay where they are. We want them to get to heal, to make progress, to move forward. That is love. Kindness resists discipline because kindness says, well, if I discipline my kids, you know, they're not going to like me. They're going to go in their rooms, shut the door, not talk to me, blah, 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 blah. And oh, we can't have that. We can't have our kids not liking us. I mean, that is the worst thing that could ever happen. But I fear that the confusion of love and kindness is keeping us from growing in our faith. Because love is always willing to confront us when it's hard. What's the evidence of love? See, love is confused with kindness, but John says, no, no, no. Here's what love is. In case there was any confusion, the very next verse, verse 9, he says, here it is. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We don't get to define love. God defines love. And love is defined by God is the sending of Jesus Christ to the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's sort of maybe confusing language. It just means that Jesus took on the weight of all of the sins of humanity, the collective sins of humanity Jesus took those on so that you and I could have a relationship with God. See, God in his holiness is completely other than we are. In his holiness, he cannot be in the mere presence of anything that is unholy. And just think about your drive home from work. This past week, there was probably some unholiness there. Think about the last argument you had with your spouse. There was probably some unholiness there. Think about the last you know, selfish act that you engaged in. There was probably some unholiness there. That cannot be in the mere presence of God. It's not as if God is tolerating. See, that's what kindness does. How cruel would God be if he actually simply tolerated our unholiness? Where he's like a grandparent. You know, grandparents in the room, like, you know, you probably do this with your grandkids. You know, you kind of, you know, you get your grandkids, you give them all kinds of candy, you treat them, you know, you butter them up, and then you send them home with the parents, right? And the parents have to deal. I know what you're doing. You are punishing the parents for all the things, all the trouble they gave you when they were a child. You are taking it out on the grandkids. And you're sweetening them up, and you're butting, you know, it's like grandma, grandpa can do no wrong, you know, and just send them home. But you leave the discipline to the parents, right? They'll deal with that. They get in the car, you know, they drive home, and you're like, yeah, we don't have to deal with that. But some of us view God as like this grandparent, where if there was no growth, if God was just sort of this like eternal grandparent that never moved us to grow, that sort of like kept us where we were, that just sort of tolerated us when we're drifting from him, how cruel would that be? That's not love. God in his love moves us forward, promotes goodness, seeks justice, protects the innocent. So I think we have to ask ourselves, do I see God's love or do I just experience his kindness? Kindness in terms of, is God tolerant of my sin? Verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Now, this might seem simple to you, but this is the one thing that we have to grasp, and I think it is the one thing that we're missing more than anything else, is loving one another. Because what does love involve? It involves proximity. You cannot love someone in the way that Jesus calls us to love them if there is no proximity. If there's only, you know, from a distance. You cannot have a long distance relationship with Jesus. Well, you know, I mean, we see each other every few months and it's just like we never were apart, you know. I mean, we spend time together, and it's just like, now I'm not, you know, some of us have long-distance relationships. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about with Jesus, there's no such thing as a long-distance relationship. But the effect of love is that we also ought to love one another. God is love, but love is not God. Okay, I want to make that clear. You cannot reverse or flip that statement to say that love is God. Why? Because God defines love. Not me, not you. God defines love. So what inspires us to love? And why does this seem so simple yet so hard to do? And why is it one of the most difficult things to do? I think one of the biggest misses that we have is that we have to experience God's love ourselves first. You cannot give away what you yourself have not experienced. God's love ourselves, experiencing it ourselves, is the beginning point for loving one another in the way that John is writing about. Love demands the perfection of the loved. Let me say that again. Love demands the perfecting of the loved. The growth, the betterment, the healing, the improvement, the uprightness, the goodness of the loved. Love, C.S. Lewis says, may forgive all infirmities and love still in spite of them, but love cannot cease to will their removal. God's love, listen, God's love for you is relentless in the removal of the things that are keeping you from him. That's real love. Anything less than that is just mere tolerance. God loves you too much to let you stay where you are. Love, C.S. Lewis, is more sensitive than even hatred itself to every blemish in the loved. Love forgives constantly but condones least. Love is pleased with little but demands all. We have set the bar too low when it comes to love. And John says, no, this is love. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That we also ought to love one another in that way. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. In the last week, have we lived our lives in such a way that lives this out, to love each other the way that John is writing about, the way that Jesus calls us to? Because love demands perfection. Now, here's where we get it wrong. We think, well, man, love demands perfection. It seems unattainable. I mean, if you're saying that love is not content with leaving us where we are, that love cannot cease, as C.S. Lewis says, to will the removal of things that are keeping us from God, then who can reach that? I mean, that's impossible. You're setting a standard that's just too high. I mean, isn't that like, you know, God loves everyone, right? Isn't that like sort of a more of a wide sweeping thing? And I would say, no. We are cheapening love by lowering the bar. The bar is raised, but also there's a footstool put under our feet. And that footstool to raise us to the standard is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the thing that enables us to love each other, enables us to display the kind of love that God demands, that does not stop from removing the things that keep us from Him. But we have to experience God's love ourselves. Some of us have spent years in the church and we've never really understood and experienced the love of God. How tragic it is to know that it's possible to sit in this room or to be here almost every week and never for ourselves experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you that it is available to you. And maybe you've tried to set yourself up to meet that standard. Maybe the standard for you where it was impossible to reach was a standard put on you by an earthly parent or someone in your life, an authority figure that said that you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough, you're not successful enough. And you felt unloved because of some impossible standard. Isn't that what hatred is? Hatred is actually making us believe that there is some standard to which we have to live up to. And the love of God sweeps in and says, no, it is a high standard, but it is the love of Jesus Christ that propels us towards that, not our own efforts and not our own talents. If you don't get anything else, this is what we have to get. The grasp of the love of God. Some of us in the room today, maybe we don't believe that God loves us. Maybe, like I said at the beginning, that God is love is one of the hardest things that you have tried to grasp because of some experience or something someone said or something you believe about yourself, the lies of the enemy that says you're not enough. How could God possibly love you? And if just the people in this room today walk away knowing that God loves them, that we've accomplished what we want to accomplish, and understanding what true love is, not mere kindness and tolerance, but a perfection that Jesus Christ attains on our behalf. Brennan Manning, one of my favorite writers, says this: do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain, that he loves you when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, your whole being rejects it. Do you believe that God loves without condition or reservation and loves you this moment as you are and not as you should be? See, God loves you as you are and not as you should be. I mean, just think about that. Think about the fact that God loves you as you are. Think about all the things that you wish were not true of yourself, or things that you wish you were better in, or things that you wish you didn't do, or you know, you wish you could be a better dad or mom or business leader or grandparent or husband or wife, or you just wish you could be better. You don't like those things, certain things about yourself. Think about all of those things wrapped up into this, that God loves you right where you are. In the midst of all of those things that you wish were not true of yourself, or you wish you could improve or get better, or blah, 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 God loves you in that state. Like, what are you going to do to respond to that? What is your response to that? I hope it frees you. I hope it releases you from the pressure to perform. See, God's perfect love releases us from the pressure to be who we are not. What does that do for you? It should free you. And I want you to be a little bit lighter today. And there's a lot of heaviness in this room. I feel like, you know, what's happening in our world, and some people I know are struggling with illness or job situations or relational conflict, whatever. Man, there's a lot of heaviness. Some of you may have come into the room today feeling unloved. God loves you as you are and not as you should be. God does not love some future version of you. You're like, well, no, Mitchell, like, that's why I'm here. I'm coming here every week. You know, I'm involved. I'm giving. I'm serving. You know, I'm trying to improve myself, you know, so that God really wants me on his team, where God looks at me and he goes, man, I got to have them. Man, if we don't have them on the team, man, we are done. We might as well just pack up and go home. As if he's looking at us going, man, I need them. I really need them. Man, if I don't get them, that's just... God does not love some future version of you, some future improved version of you. God loves the current version of you. And is that enough? Is that enough? Do you believe it's enough? This is love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that we ought to love one another. That's love. That's love. How do you know that you know God? You've experienced the love of God, and God lives in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would you would just remind us of that truth right now, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this moment. We ask that you would push back any efforts to distract us from responding to what you've been saying to us throughout the last few moments, but that we would respond in worship to you. Lord, that we would respond with our hearts and minds, our whole selves. That we would receive your love that demands perfection, a perfection that is only attained through Jesus on the cross, and us receiving that, all the benefits of that, and being released from the pressure to be who we are not. that that is your message, the gospel message. Lord, if there be someone in this room who has never fully embraced that, I pray that today would be the day that they respond to you, that they run to you, that they embrace, that you embrace them, Lord. Lord, maybe there's someone in this room today who has grown up in church, but they've never fully understood the love of God. I pray that they would experience it today. I pray that they would walk out lighter, that they would not be burdened by the troubles that they have in front of them, that those troubles would be minimized in light of your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, round two. Name something that's not boring.
A laundry? Ooh, a book club. Computer solitaire, huh?
Ah, oh, sorry. We were looking for Chumba Casino. That's right. Chumbacasino.com has over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, no, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.